I believe pastor of Madisonville Church there in Madisonville, Kentucky, that David Edmondson is now the pastor of, the church where our pastor, Gene Harmon, and his wife, Judy, attend. And I've read so many good things from him. I believe this article goes right along with today's message. Why that is preposterous. The greatest absurdity in all the world is for men and women to call a being God and then say that he cannot and does not do as he pleases. This is more ridiculous than saying that water is not wet. Water, by its very nature, is a liquid wet. Almighty God, by his very nature, is absolutely sovereign, independent, and free. He can and does do as he pleases. Amen. Our God, said the psalmist, is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. That's in Psalms 115:3. And again, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. That's in 135:6. He doth according to his will, says Daniel the prophet, in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? That's in Daniel 4:35. What his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Job 23:13. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. And only a lost, unregenerate person would ever entertain a thought to the contrary. In fact, all thoughts to the contrary are nothing less than blasphemy. The God of the Bible is God indeed. His people call him God because he is God. Listen to the words of Spurgeon. I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. The very particle of spray that dashes against the steamboat as it orbit as well as the sun in the heavens. The shape of the hand of the winnower is steered by as surely as the stars in their course. That the creeping of an insect over a rosebud is as much fixed as the march of a devastating pestilence, and the fall of leaves from the poplar is as fully ordained as the tumbling avalanche. He who believes in God must believe this truth. There is no standing point between this and atheism. There is no halfway between an almighty God who works all things according to the good pleasure of his will and no God at all. Maurice Montgomery. I say amen to that. I'd like to ask you to turn to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, if you would, please. If I would need anything of this earth, there was one thing that I need the most. It's encouragement in this battle that I fight between my flesh, where there dwelleth no good thing, and my spirit, where my Savior dwells. Not only does he dwell there, he washes me. He washes my sins away, bringing me to sit in heavenly places, as it says in Ephesians, renewing my spirit day by day. Blessed Redeemer, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of heaven divine. We've been blessed to live in this country, in this time, when men and women are allowed to worship the way they will, without persecution. Don't count on it for much longer. We live here without interference from religious leaders. I know the leaders of our government would like to intercede a little more than they do, but our laws of freedom protect us from that, thankfully, for now. That has not always been the case, though, has it? We were speaking about the reformations and the time of history when the Catholic Church was going all over the world persecuting everybody that would not convert to Catholicism. It's not always been the time to have this peace that you and I enjoy. Man has used the power of their religion to control others for a millennia, to build up power over the people, and a time has not changed. The nature of men has not changed. They still seek power today. Many places around this world, one religion or another, have great power, and the leaders of whatever religion that is dominate in that area. Try as any natural man would to hold their power over the people, ruling them as it were, persecuting them. If another religion was to raise up, giving them threat or power over the leaders that those leaders have, and time has not changed the nature of men. We have not become more sophisticated today than we were before. We have not become more sophisticated in our way of thought. We have not evolved to a higher level of thinking. There are those whose only thought is this: how can I get more power? And it's in today's world today, just as it was then. The very reason the religious leaders of the Jews stirred up the people to turn against our Lord and Savior was because our Lord and Savior threatens the power of men. The very reason we speak out against free will doctrine is because free will doctrine is the exact opposite of what God teaches in His Word. And when we talk about that or speak up about it, people get angry about it. They will not tolerate you taking their free will away from them. I'll not have that man rule over me, is what they're saying. And it's exactly what you and I had said at one time also. It's our nature to seek more power. In today's world, just as there has always been, and persecution of the true saints of God in this country may not be far off. I ask myself this question: will I crumble? Will I crumble at the threat of harm? Will I stumble at the threat of persecution? Will I hide if the road gets rough? Look with me here in the book of Acts, chapter 17, and beginning at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Now imagine, if you will, going into a local Mormon temple and begin declaring the free sovereign grace of Christ. Can you imagine doing that? You know, that's why Jonah ran. The Ninevites were not nice people. I've described it this way before. It'd be like going into a Hell's Angels bar and start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It probably wouldn't turn out really well for you. I think the same thing would kind of go along if you did that to a Mormon church, or a Catholic church, or a Seventh-day Adventist church. Imagine what it would be like to go into a temple and begin declaring our Lord's free and sovereign grace. Or what about a mosque? Look what they do when they think you're mocking them with a cartoon. They go crazy and start burning stuff, don't they? What if you went in when they were having their prayer time? Or what about a Catholic building while they're holding their so-called mass? Can you imagine what an uproar that would cause? Look at verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. Notice Paul did not reason with them with the 5 points of Calvinism. He didn't go in there and say, let me tell you how everybody's depraved. Let me tell you about total depravity. Let me tell you about unconditional election. Let me tell you about limited atonement. Let me tell you about irresistible grace. Let me tell you about perseverance of the saints. No. That's not what he did, is it? That's not what the Scripture tells us there. Nor did he reason with them the details of eschatology, end times. Let me tell you about how this is the end times here today. If we look at the Scriptures and we add 7 plus 7, it comes to 144, and you figure that out, and it comes, next week is going to be the final day everybody lives. No, you can go in and argue about that. No, the subject was Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one whose shoulders rested all, on whose shoulders all the governments rest upon. All of creation rests upon this one, the very one who is ruling over all that is. We read in Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, all the governments, the government of this world, the rulings of this world, from the beginning of time to the end of time and beyond, are on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This Jesus, this one that he calls the Messiah, the Christ, is the one that Peter came talking about. Now, the Jewish people, to them, there is no higher authority than this word. They use the word this way, Yahweh. Have you ever heard that one? They sought a one who would once again deliver them from the bondage of Roman rule. That's what they were under at that time. Romans ruled the world at that time. And oh, how they thought about that time when in the writings it showed the Lord God Almighty delivering the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of their bondage there. Oh, will it do it again? Will God come back and do it again now? That's what eschatology is all about. It's teaching about how God's going to come back and live on this earth for 1,000 years, ruling in some temple over in Israel. Hogwash. Our God rules right now. The God of Scripture is not giving up his rule. He rules now. Look at verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, and a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. The word of God does not go out void. Like a two-edged sword, it will cut some to salvation and others to damnation. There was a time when it cut to me as damnation. When John was dead in trespasses and sins, he walked about this world just as every one of us here have, not having anything to do with God, not caring about the Word of God. I'd heard about it. I'd heard it preached. I grew up under somebody talking about a Jesus. I could care less, though. The word of God at that time cut unto damnation, but thank God, but God, for his great love wherewith he comes to us and gives us life, and the sword begins to cut to salvation. Notice the cut of the sword here in verses 5 through 8. But the Jews which believed not moved with envy. That's jealousy. They were moved by the power of God, the power of our Lord, taking people away from their authority. But an authority that they don't really even have, but they thought they did. Moved with envy, took unto them certain... Now look what they did. Certain lewd fellows. That would be like a preacher going out of his church and getting a bunch of gang members. Bloodthirsty gang members to come and do some work for him. Because of their envy over what God was doing in the hearts of his people, these leaders went out and got lewd fellows of baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. Let's raise up the city against this one who's teaching about Jesus Christ and him crucified. We can't have that. It's taking our power away from us. We can't have you taking away our free will. That's my power over me. I got a little carried away with that Bible study this morning. I've had five messages on my mind since Wednesday. So they might be bleeding just a little bit together, folks, for you who have been here for Bible study. These religious leaders caused an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren, verse 6, under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down and are come hither also..." These ones who turn the world upside down, all they're doing is preaching Christ. They haven't done anything. It takes God to work the power of His Word into people's hearts. They're not even giving the credit to the right ones. They're blaming these guys, and it wasn't them at all. They just preached Christ, and Christ opened the hearts of His people. Many of them, some of them believed and consorted with Paul, as it says in verse 4. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason, certain brethren under the rulers of the right city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down and come hither, whom Jason hath received," verse 7, "and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things." You know what it says in John 3, verse 19? We know what 16 says, right? "Whosoever believeth." In verse 19 it says this, "And this is condemnation. This is the condemnation of the world, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That's what pride is. That's what self-will is. That's what the self-righteous religious leaders of that day and this day are doing. They're doing their will, exercising what they think is their power, and they love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." They're not going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ on their own. That's taking power away. I love the fact that my Lord has power over me. I know I have no power of my own. Now look at verses 9 through 14. "And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few." Now check this out. verses 13 and 14, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul and Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. Now, if you will, I'd like you to turn over to the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I've been laying the table for what we're about to read next. The leaders of Thessalonica went out and stirred up trouble with the people. That was the persecution. Believe it or not, we may not have somebody coming into this church, but maybe we do. Maybe we did. Maybe there has been those in the past who have. You've all heard of most of you all have heard about a split that this church had at one time. We had close to 100 people here, I believe it was. I may be wrong on the number there, but it was up there quite a bit. Five families. Five complete families, which was over half of the congregation, up and left one day. And went out into the world and started their own church. And today there is nothing left of that church. It was a church of works. They wanted to teach that you had to become progressively sanctified. You would get better and better and better as you went along and become more and more or less and less of a sinner. We have to be on guard. Our Lord leads us into His Word to beware. Beware of sheep in wolves' clothing. Be as the Bereans. Now you may think I'm talking about somebody else who's come in and sit in this church. Folks, I'm talking about me. You need to watch me and make sure I'm talking about God's Word. You need to watch whoever stands before you, whoever sits next to you, and make sure that they're of the same faith. I don't mean to be looking at people and pointing fingers, but just be aware that people do come into the church and want to teach other things other than the grace of God, the Christ and Him crucified. Look at verses 1 through 6 with me here in 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor, of love and patience and hope, of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now today's title is Followers of the Lord. The saints at Thessalonica were no different than you and I. Yeah, I know their circumstances were a bit different. We live in a country of freedom where we can exercise our religious beliefs without harassment. We don't go running into all the other churches that say they're Christian churches, because this is a free country and you can do as you want. Their circumstances were a bit different. They were persecuted. But their hearts were right where yours and mine are this morning. We must follow Him. we can follow no other. Only He has the words of eternal love or eternal life. But in chapter 10, verse 24, we read this: Then came the Jews round about him, and he said unto him, How, speaking to Christ, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now listen to what Jesus said. Listen to what the Lord of glory said to these men. I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. How do we recognize somebody who might come into the church and try to preach a different gospel? If it's not about Christ, it's a different gospel. Eschatology is not about Christ. It's about a time. Oh, they bring Christ into it, and they say, yeah, it's the return of Christ. But there's a whole lot of other stuff too that they say in times. What's going to happen next? They're looking for signs and wonders. Our Lord and Savior will not let His people go. It's upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, the Son of the living God, that His church is to be built upon. And He says this: the gates of hell shall not prevail. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. We don't run off after every whim or fable that we hear from men. You know, down the street, there's a church down the street, they've got a really good rock band. Or they've got some people who can sing with a country voice really, really good. Or they might have a little smoke going across the podium. Boy, they put on a really good show. Or you know what? Maybe we just feed, maybe they're feeding the hungry. They're doing this, they're doing that. It's not about Christ. We don't run off after every whim, every fable, and follow some vain tradition that man has imagined up. No, we keep coming to where Christ is preached. What keeps bringing me back? What keeps bringing me back, Gene Harmon? What keeps bringing me back, Steve Doyle? I don't understand this. I ought to be home watching football. That's what I normally do. I don't understand why I got to keep coming back. You're telling me the same thing every Sunday. That's because that's what God's people need. This is what we need, is to hear about our Savior. We live 24 hours a day in the world of sin around us, in the world of weakness around us, in all the chaos. I need some truth, and the only way I can find truth or hear truth is when I'm where the gospel is preached. I need to hear the story of my deliverer, the Messiah, the substitute, the King, the High Priest, the righteous judge, the Lamb slain for my sake. This is a hymn book. H-I-M. It's all about Him. Oh, there's a lot of stuff in here. You can take, you can go through 7 plus 7 equals 100, or 7 times 7 equals 144. That's talking about the 144,000. That's not the issue. The issue is not the numbers. The issue is Christ and what He's done for a people, what He's done for you and I. It's about Him. It's about who He is. Look over at John chapter 14. Turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 6 through 11. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. They're looking at Jesus Christ, and he's declaring himself clearly who he is. I am God the Father in the flesh. He says, I and my Father are one. Go on, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou them, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. We come to hear the preacher speak from this book about him. It's about where he came from. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all the flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, remember, it's where he came from. Verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Can it get any clearer than that where he came from? It's Jesus Christ has always been the Son of God. He just wasn't the flesh. He had to be born of a virgin. He had to be made flesh so that he could be made sin. God the Father couldn't be made sin. He's a spirit. God the Father couldn't die for you and I. He's a spirit. But God the Son could, and he did. Oh, isn't it wonderful? Sad but wonderful that Christ had to go through the troubles, the spitting, the beating, the nails through his hand as he was hung from that cross. You know, that's about the most wretched thing that they could do to any human being at that time would be to hang him on a cross. The most painful thing they could do to the body of a human would be to hang it on the cross. And our Lord came here knowing that that's what he faced for you and I. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. It's all about why he came. Look at verses 6 through 8 of chapter 17. I have manifested thy name. That's what he came down for, to manifest the name of the true God. They had a bunch of false gods in those days, just as we do today. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. He came here to save his elect. Thine they were, it says, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. It's all about what he did while he was here. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment. What did our Lord do here? What was it our Lord accomplished here? Look at verses 8 through 14 of chapter 10 above, when he said, sacrifice an offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He did exactly what he was determined to do. It was by the determining counsel of God that Christ was hung on that cross. Whoa, yeah, wicked hands hung him there, and there's no excuse for that. But they couldn't have done it if God hadn't given them the power to do so. That's what he told Pilate, isn't it? You couldn't do anything to me if God, my Father, hadn't given you the power of it. And when he said, sacrifice and offering, verse 8, and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which were offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come, thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. There's the power of God. It's done. It's finished. Quit trying to add your flesh to it. And I know you do. Because I do too. We can rest on the works of our Savior because it was perfect works. It was finished works. It accomplished exactly what he was here to do. Offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every piece priest, verse 11, that standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for the sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This book, this hymn book, this love letter that our Lord has given to you and I as we pilgrimage through this world, it's about where he is right now. Look over at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, just a few pages to the left. Where is our Lord right now? Look at verses 6 through 11. Philippians chapter 2, 6 through 11. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Where is he right now? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, ruling as he sees fit. We follow the Christ of Scriptures because there is no other who has the words of life. There is no other who has the words of grace. There's a lot who say they have grace, but then they mix in their works with it. And as we know, works destroys grace. We follow the Christ because he has called us with a holy calling. The power of God calling, saying, John, come follow me. And I did. Kathy, come follow me. And she did. Put your name right there. And the Lord with his power called you to come and follow him. And what did you do? You did. I said this in Bible study. I told you it's going to bleed into each other. We know we were blind. We see the color of blue now. We see the truths of God. Why can't everybody see it? Because they were blind, just like we were at one time. I'm not bragging about me. I'm bragging about my Lord and Savior and His grace to me and giving me sight to see. I'm bragging on His love for me despite what I deserve. He has been merciful to me and given me the sight to see. Go back to our text, if you would, please, in 1 Thessalonians, just two pages to the right. Verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. You know, folks, we may not be receiving any affliction from outside churches, but what about the affliction we receive from within? Are you not afflicted with the sins of your flesh? It's by the power of God that we keep going and keep following Him with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7, so that we are in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. This little church and rescue is known not just around the world in Sovereign Grace churches, but right here. When Pastor Gene Harmon and his wife Judy left for Kentucky, members of the church down the street came here because they knew that Gene had left. You see, they had come once before. And every time they came, Gene Harmon said this to him, I decline your offer to teach whatever other stuff you're trying to teach. We preach Christ. We are a Christ-centered church, Sovereign Grace in the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They finally got tired and stopped coming. Oh, but Rescue has a new pastor. Let's go see what's going on there. A man who came up against our pastor 30 years ago, and he was not rude about it. I'm not trying to say there was anything rude or mean. He was very gracious, and just he came up to the pastor and tried to talk to him about these things. Remembered it very, very clearly 30 years ago about what happened, came and tried it again with John Reeves. Even though he knew that John Reeves had been under the preaching of Pastor Gene for 20 years. He still tried. From you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak of anything. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, from whom He is raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Will you go away also? Said our Lord to the Savior, our Lord and Savior to His disciples, when many had left and walked no more with Him. I ask you, will you go away also? Not if you belong to Him. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, and we'll close with that. Actually, I want to, if you folks will just bear with me, I do have one more thing I want to read after that. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. Wherein ye greatly rejoice now through a season, if need be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found. Speaking of your faith, being tried with the trials of this life, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Followers of Christ, we are troubled at times by the temptations of our flesh, by the trials of our flesh. But it says in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not despaired. I'm sorry, be not dismayed. Pardon me. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness, not yours. A man by the name of Thomas More wrote something, and I want to close with this. Thomas More was one of the elders of Charles Spurgeon's church. He wrote one book. And I read this out of that book, and I said, this has got to go with today's message. He writes, true, the path is strange and trying, and thou art weak and weary and canst not see one step before thee, but Jesus. Fear thou not, but Jesus is with thee. Look to him. Fear not, the path is not strange to him. He knows it well, and he is with thee in it. Dost thou say it is a lonely one? But remember, he is with thee, therefore thou canst never be alone, for he will never leave thee. He knows that thou art weary, but he is with thee. Lean on him. Lean on his arm. It is his arm, thy support. Lean on it. Lean hard. Thou canst never weary him. He is thy everlasting strength. Thou meetest with none that truly understand thee, none fully to sympathize with thee, but he is with thee then. He understands thee. He knows thee. He knew thee of old before the world was created and all that is therein. Thy name was written in his book of life. He knows thee and he knows the way thou takest. He fashioned thee. He called thee his own. He planned this way that you should walk with him therein and learn how deep his sympathy is for you. Dost thou look around and do thoughts cause thy tears to flow? Look to him. He is with thee, thy joy, thy light, thy peace. Be thou of good cheer. Let not your heart be troubled. Remember this. Thou art going home. This world is not our home. Every step shortens the homeward journey. A little, a very little while in this home will be home with Jesus, and it'll be home forever. Thou art now a traveler, a pilgrim, but thou art going home. That where he is, art thou, there thou must be, and behold and share his glory forever and ever. Then fear not, for Jesus says, I am with thee, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee. Amen. Stand with me.